Thank you, Lord, for the rain. We do need the rain. And it's your provision for us. So we just pray, Lord, that as it's raining outside, that you will pour out your Spirit on our hearts and open our hearts so that we can receive your word and hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And I don't know about you. I know that it seems to me, even though just by the nature of our church and who we have in our church, we have more than our share of troubles on any day.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like we have had more than our usual share over the past few months. We've got several people right now that are out for various reasons, not even able to be here. Kim, and I'm not sure what was with Shelley and Clark, and Linda, and Deborah, and Edith's here, but haven't had a little bit of a difficult time. And, Ruth is still adjusting to the changes in her life. Linda's still adjusting to the changes in her life. Seems like we've been through it.
Yes. Amen.
And it's really hard when you're going through it to hear messages about, oh, how you ought to just have joy.
Right.
And you're thinking, you maybe look at somebody that doesn't seem to have it as bad off as you do, and thinking, yeah, what do you know about it?
Right.
Well, a little. But the value, I think, in part of the reason why God has us here in the place that we're at together as a church is that we can then speak from that position. We can then say to those who are suffering, yeah, I've been through it.
Amen.
And this is how I got through it. With my God, who loves me, who created me, who has a purpose for me and has a purpose for you.
Amen.
That's the good that God brings, even out of the suffering that we go through. How should we respond then when we go against, when we have trials? Is there a way that we can find to rejoice? I think it starts with seeking His wisdom and with learning to trust Him.
Right.
And that really is the message, I think, behind what James has to say to us in the scripture today. I did not practice, so hopefully this won't be too bad. But I want to start in verse 2 of the book of James, chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And we know it well. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubt, and without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises, and the scorching wind withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and its beauty beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen.
Amen.
Consider it all joy. I looked up the word consider. Seems like a strange word to focus on, but that's not usually quite the way we use the word, so I thought, what's behind it? And I listened to this four or five times. I'm still not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but the word behind that is hegeomai. And when you look it up, the first definition that you find is interesting. It's not what you might expect. It is to lead or command, to have authority over. And it's used in reference to rulers. And then the second definition, which is the one we would apply here, would be to think or to deem or consider or account. Some places, some versions say count or account. But the message then is that you take the lead. You decide. You are in charge of how you feel.
Right.
You take the lead and decide how you're going to do that. But the trials come.
Yes.
The trials come, he says, to test your faith, to strengthen you. And that produces endurance. It makes you better able to stand when those things come. It's a purification process. I know you've had people describe what happens when you take gold and you put it in the furnace and you heat it up, and all the impurities are caused to be separated from it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God is doing to us through these things that he allows us to go through. And he says that you'll be perfected, just like that gold. In fact, there's another passage that actually uses gold as an example. I can go look it up. But why? For his purposes. And if we love God, shouldn't we want that? We want to be able to serve his purposes, right?
Yes.
So that is the reason. How can we have joy? When we start looking at it that way, when we start, instead of seeing all the bad things, and woe is me, this is so bad, what am I going to do? You know what? Linda can't come to church today. What am I going to do when she can't come to church at all? What am I going to do when, you know, things get worse? What am I going to do if we have to move? I could be thinking like that.
Uh-huh.
Or I could be thinking, Lord, what wonderful thing are you preparing us for?
Amen.
What wonderful thing are you going to do that maybe we're not even going to see, but yet we know and we trust you because you're God, because you said you're going to work all things together for good. What wonderful thing are you doing?
Right. Amen.
That's how you have joy. When you believe in God, when you trust in his goodness that much,
mm-hmm.
That's how you have joy. Trials come from all sorts of places. In fact, it's the same word that's used there for trials. The King James would use temptation. It would use the word tempt. But it means to test. And it's actually the same word that shows up down in verse 13, which we don't have up there. But it's the same word that shows up down there when it's talking about temptation as we typically use the word, as in temptation to sin. But there does seem to be a difference in the two words. Because it says of the second kind, it says of the temptation to sin, don't you dare say that God did that. Because God doesn't do that.
Yeah.
Sometimes life happens. Sometimes evil comes our way. Sometimes it's external. It may come in the form of persecution. It may come in the form of maltreatment by somebody that is close to us.
Mm-hmm.
when it comes from our own mistake, when it comes from our own falling into temptation, that's not from God.
That's right.
And there's no glory in it. 1 Peter 2:20 says as much. He's, you know, don't. If you're suffering because you did something, well, there's no glory in that. But I will say that God will still use it.
Amen.
God will still take even that. And it doesn't give you a license to go and do whatever you want because God will fix it. Because that implies that there's not a real a commitment there or a real love for God there. But it does give me a great deal of freedom. When I finally figured out, no matter how many times I fall, if God has said something, it is going to happen.
Amen.
I cannot mess it up.
Amen.
And so if I fall, I get up. My greatest test, actually, in my life, I would say, came at a time when I had done just that. I think everybody knows here that I was married before, and things didn't go well. And when that marriage failed, I blamed God. And I went through a period of questioning in my life where I was like, maybe I don't understand anything. After all, this wasn't no preacher. I'm the preacher's kid. I'm not supposed to have this happen. And so I went through this period of challenging and questioning everything. But what brought me back was a realization. And there's nothing that I can write down or nothing that I can say, nothing that would convince a skeptic in this, but just a realization that I am still changed. I still belong to God. If that's true, then I have to believe at least the things that made me this way. And I begin to slowly build my faith back. But my point in saying all that was that my own sin brought me there. My own sin brought me to that situation where I was facing these tests and trials, and I can't have any, there's no glory for that, for me. But there is glory in that for God, because He took even that and used it to bring me. If I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't have ended up where I am today.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean that what I did was good. That doesn't mean that it shouldn't have been done different. But it does mean that God is gracious and merciful.
Amen.
And that He will take even your mistakes and make good things.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Trouble comes to everyone. You know, when you look at verses 9 through 11, it seems like James sort of rambled off the path and got into something else. But I don't think so. We have to remember as we're reading this, and I know I've said it 1,000 times before, we have to remember when we're reading these things that they're letters. They were written as a thought to be read together. We pick them apart and take these few verses and these few verses. So I kept asking myself, well, how can this go together? Because he's going to end up in verse 12 and he's going to kind of tie it back up and put a finale to it. So how do these three verses that seem to be out of place here have to do with what he's saying? And I think that what he's saying here is simply to the poor man or to the person who's going through trials and troubles, rejoice. Rejoice because God is doing something during this time. You have God's favor. He's preparing you for something. And then he's saying to the rich man or the person that feels like he's got it all under control, you just wait, your turn is coming. And we think that we're immune, but none of us are immune because we're all meeting the same end as long as we're on this earth. Now hopefully everyone knows Jesus and the end after that is different. But as long as we live on this earth, we're coming to an end. We're going to fade away. And I think that he speaks this so harshly to the rich man. By the way, that applies to every single one of us living in this country. We need an extra reminder that, hey, you need God just as much. You're going to have things come into your life that you're not going to be ready for. And you need God.
Right.
But then going back to verse 5, which is also part of this, in the midst of dealing with these trials, what do? We ask for wisdom.
Amen.
And we ask for wisdom from the source of all wisdom. Sometime when you are doing your Bible study, go back and read Proverbs 8. Just read Proverbs chapter 8. It's, to me, one of the most beautiful descriptions of wisdom and how it relates to God. And in fact, it speaks in such a way that it makes wisdom almost to be God, but it's a part of God. It's a part of who He is. How do we then identify, as we're listening, as we're trying to hear from God, how do we identify what wisdom is? Well, James gives us, and I didn't have time to put it on here, but James gives us a glimpse into what wisdom looks like. If you want to look over your Bibles in chapter 3, verse 17. And I will point out again, this is in context of something else that he's talking about, but I still think it gives us sort of a benchmark by which we can determine whether what we're feeling and thinking has anything to do with wisdom or not. It says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. First of all, it's pure. In other words, there's no evil in it.
Right.
If what you're considering, if as you go through the challenges in your life, the things that you're considering have even the hint of something impure or evil or something that you think might be wrong, that's probably not the wisdom from God.
Didn't make it
okay. It's peaceable. In other words, it prefers peaceful. I would say, haven't done a lot of research into the Greek words here, and I'd like to do that. I'd like to preach on James again and maybe go into some of this with a little more depth. But peaceable. In other words, it's going to prefer peaceful solutions. If you can deal with the situation, maybe it's a situation where somebody has wronged you in some way. A godly wisdom would prefer a solution that resolves things in a peaceful manner, not in a vengeful manner or a violent manner. Gentle kind of goes along with the same thing. Doesn't react in a way that is harsh or violent or unkind. It's reasonable. Or I would say thoughtful, rational. In other words, not hasty. Considering what you're going to do before you do it. Taking it before the Lord, making sure that you hear from Him on what really the best course is instead of just jumping off into something. Full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy. What is the defining characteristic of mercy? Forgiveness. Particularly applicable if the trials that we're going through are perhaps because of things that people have done. Be full of mercy and good fruit. If you want to look, you want to find some more examples of what good fruit looks like, look over to Galatians 5:22. I'm not going to read it. That's the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
And that's another good study we'll have to do sometime. Unwavering. Stand firm. If you feel like you have something from God, if you know that He's given you something, don't doubt. Don't fall back from it. See it through. Stay the course. Stand with what He's given you. Believe it. Hold on to it. Without hypocrisy. Whatever you say, whatever you do, mean it.
Amen.
And he says that God, when you ask for wisdom, will give it to you generously and without reproach. In other words, he's not like that person that you go to and you need an answer and you get the feeling, well, you idiot, why don't you know this already? God's not going to do you that way. God loves you. He is just waiting for you to come and ask him. He is full of wisdom. And in this, we dare not doubt. Because he's told us. You know, there's a lot of things that we can doubt. We can doubt, for example, our understanding of the Scripture. That's okay. It doesn't mean we doubt the truth of the Scripture. It means that we don't understand it. And we're doubting whether we understand it properly. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we take that to God and we ask him and we stay before him until we get the answers we need. We can doubt that God is going to give us what we want. Even if what we want seems completely right. It seems like something we ought to have. We can doubt that unless God has specifically told us that he's going to give it to us. Because it's what we want. It's not necessarily what he wants. What we may not ever doubt is that he keeps his word.
That's right. Amen.
And his word says that if we will ask him for wisdom in the face of our trial, he will give it to us. So we have to trust that. We have to believe in that. That's how you know. You know, there's a lot of things we don't know when we ask God. We're not sure. We preface it with, if it be your will, because we're really not sure whether or not it's his will or not. But there are a few things that we can ask for, and we can absolutely know that he will say yes. And in those things, we can ask in his name, according to his will, as John chapter 15 tells us, and know that he's going to do it. If we doubt that, that's when we get in trouble. Because now we're asking God for wisdom, but we're not really believing that he's going to give it to us. And so James tells us, well, not only can you not expect to get wisdom in that case, you can't expect to get anything else. Don't think you're going to get anything from God that way. Why is that? Is it because God's being vindictive and saying, well, you're not going to believe me, fine. Go your own way. It's because we're not listening. We're questioning his character. Anything that he says to us goes in one ear and out the other because we're not really believing that we're going to get an answer. And we might even get the answer and missing it because we didn't really believe that he would give it to us. So we're not paying attention. And that's why he says it makes us unstable in all our ways, because essentially what we're doing is we're not trusting God.
Right.
And when we're not trusting God, we are going to be unstable in all our ways. Then he says something else. Back down to verse 12, he says, we can look for a reward. When we hold on, when we maintain our love for him, we can expect him to reward us. Perhaps in this life, perhaps in the life to come. He says, we shall receive the crown of life. Now, I've not done any research into what that means exactly. I know there are people that have developed entire studies on crowns and what it means to have all these crowns that we're supposed to get. I don't really know about that. But what I do know is I know what life is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
That's our source of life. That crown of life, if it's nothing more than the life that he gives us, that's not nothing. That's everything.
Amen.
So look forward to that reward. And that's okay. In fact, we're even told to do that. Look forward to that reward. Whenever we're going through these challenges that will come, that's where we find our joy. You're preparing me for something greater, God. What is it? What's it going to be? I'm so excited. I can't wait to find out. Troubles are going to come. Jesus said it in John chapter 16, verse 33. He also said, I've overcome the world. Peter said it in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Where do they come from? They come because we live in a fallen world. They come because we have an enemy. He will provide us with temptations and try to get us off the path. It comes because we will have persecution. Not very much here, but that may change. It may come from within ourselves and the own mistakes, the own messes that we make. But all we have to do, even in that case, is turn back to God and repent and watch what He does. We can choose joy. God is in control.
Amen.
We can absolutely trust Him. That one of my favorite verses, one that we have all perfectly quote from memory, Romans 8:28, right? He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I like to say, if you love Him, guess what? You're called.
Amen.
So look forward to that coming to the Lord. Consider it all joy. Know that you are being perfected and God has wonderful plans for you. And in the midst of it, ask Him for wisdom. Linda can testify. I don't go a day, I don't think. I might be wrong. But I almost every day, if not every day, part of the prayer that we pray together is just asking Him for wisdom. Because we need it. We need it in every aspect of our lives every day. There's really nothing that we can say we don't need Him for. Truth of the matter is we need Him to take our next breath.
Amen. That's right.
He promised. That's one thing I can ask in faith, because He promised. Don't ever doubt that. And don't ever give up.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for what you've given us in your word. Thank you for the fact that you have made promises that we can rely on. There's some of them we don't understand, and maybe we misinterpret. But this we know, that you have promised us that when we ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. We know that you've promised us a reward in heaven. And we look forward to what you're doing in our lives, whatever it is that we're going through. We thank you for the end product. Even though we don't see it, we know it's coming. And we can't wait to see what you're doing. In Jesus' name.